So Revelation 22, starting at verse 12. These are the words of Jesus to John. He says this, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Well, a new bench appeared in Cheam Park recently in memory of John and Mary, it says. Joins many other benches around Cheam Park or Nonsuch Park that often have a little plaque on them, don't they? Some of you might know people to whom some of the benches are commemorated too. But often when we come across a bench like that, we can imagine the couple that are being spoken of. Sometimes there's a comment, "They loved this bench," or "They loved this view." John and Mary. We can picture them, older couple, sitting on the bench, perhaps eating their fish and chips together. We can see them perhaps wandering out of the park together, holding hands. Well, keep that image in mind as we read verse 5 of chapter 8, Song of Songs. Remember, there's different voices in the song, and this time it's the friends who are speaking. Verse 5, "Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" It's the couple that we followed all through this song. The man called Solomon, the woman known as the Shulamite woman. I think as we go through the song, there's a sense in which they're aging. I think in some ways last week perhaps they were middle-aged. This week they're older. She is leaning on him. They've aged, but they're still in love. This is our final week in this series. We've followed the love story of these two characters. We've noted that it's not literally Solomon, King Solomon of the Bible. It might have been written by him. It's certainly attributed to him right at the beginning of the song. Solomon's Song of Songs. Remember, we realized at the beginning this is the greatest song. That's what that title means, Song of Songs. The greatest love song. It's in the part of the Bible known as wisdom literature. It's alongside Job and the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, giving us wisdom for life. And we've learned some lessons as we've read our way through about love and relationships. But we've mainly focused on the song pointing us to the greatest love song, love story. story of God's love for his people, Christ's love for the church, the love that we're invited into and can enjoy, being God's people, being loved by him and loving him in return. Last week we saw the couple's relationship go deeper. And this week, as the song ends, our title is More. As we see, in many ways, this isn't the ending. With any relationship, there's a cycling and a progress. And the song leaves us in that way with more. Well, after the question of the friends, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, we hear her speaking and asking, even here, even in old age, for assurance of his love for her. She says, under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. That's not an animal seal. That's like a seal that you might put to enclose a letter in wax and stamp it. A seal, a mark. We might have a locket or a photo in our wallet, or a tattoo, or a screensaver on our phone or our computer. Something that we have that reminds us, that shows this is who we love. Well, why is she asking for this? Why is she asking for assurance of his love? She knows, doesn't she, that he loves her. This whole song has been much of him expressing that. He loves her. Well, as they age, the problem of death is beginning to loom. It's a famous quote that says there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. She tells us there are two strong forces in life, death and love. For, she says, love is as strong as death. And death is strong, isn't it? When it has you in its grip, we might be able to delay, but in the end, there is no escape. And that's a problem when it comes to love. At some point, death will separate. It's even in the wedding vows, isn't it? Till death us do part. Many of us have felt that, seen that. Perhaps the loved one that we'd long to be able to lean on again, but they've gone. Perhaps a parent, a child, a friend. Perhaps even now, tears are welling in your eyes because death has taken. It's the strong force that we often deny, often hide from, but it's real and strong. Can anything help us in the face of death? Is there a force as strong or even stronger? Yes, she says, love. Love is as strong as death. Verse 6, she goes on, it's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. As death draws near, could their love for each other help? That's what she's wondering. We'll return to this a bit later and think, this is Christ and the church. How does Christ's love help in the face of death? But for now, she's wondering. She's leaning on him. She's placing her hope in love, the force that's drawn them together. Love is a precious thing, she goes on. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Or as the Beatles sang, money can't buy me love. Well, now the friends speak again, and this is almost like a bit of an interlude. Lots of people struggle to work out whose voice is speaking. This is quite hard to understand, this end of the song. But it seems like this is friends speaking up. Having seen their love, they're thinking of other members of their family. Verse 8, we have a little sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. She's not yet physically mature enough for marriage, and yet when that day comes, they go on, what shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? How can we make sure she's ready? Verse 9, if she's a wall, we'll build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with panels of cedar. And the song always has been full of picture language, hasn't it? Metaphors. We've scratched our heads at times, tried to work out, what are they saying? What does this mean? If she's a wall, if she's a door. Well, that speaks of structures that stop you getting in, doesn't it? Protection, barriers, security. But not plain ones. They're enhanced with beauty. There's silver, there's paneling being put on these walls and doors. Seems they're saying that they recognize they need to try and keep their younger sister pure. We'll look after her, we'll guard her, we'll protect her. Particularly sexually, we'll keep her pure. It's a helpful prompt to us. All of us as a community, particularly perhaps parents, we think of the younger generation, how do we keep them pure? If you are young, how do you stay pure? If you are young and your parents put restrictions on your mobile phone, that's a sign of their love for you. It's not an invasion of your privacy. That's them recognizing there's stuff through that device that could lead to a world of evil, that could cause huge damage, that you will struggle to recover from, lead you in certain directions, show you things your eyes should never see. They're loving you by restricting use of things like that, seeking to protect you, a wall, a door. And actually, it's not just the young. We're all called to purity, sexual purity. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now the Bible's really clear. We need a saviour. We all mess things up. We've all got disordered desires. We all fail in lots of ways. We need grace. But once we've received grace, the call is to live God's way with his help, to be pure. Strive for sexual purity. The Apostle Paul elsewhere says some of us might have the gift of singleness through our life. Some of us might have the gift of marriage. If we have the gift of marriage, sexual purity is one of the best gifts we can give a future spouse. And the Shulamite woman responds that that is what she's been able to do. Verse 10, I'm a wall, but she's matured. My breasts are like towers. Thus I've become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. That word there is the word peace, shalom. Remember, we've seen that in their name. Solomon means shalom, peace. Shulamite, Shulam means shalom, peace, female version. This couple coming together, one flesh, contentment, enjoyment, completeness, peace, wholeness. But then she goes on, not to speak of her Solomon figure of a husband, but of the actual King Solomon, who didn't keep himself sexually pure, who amassed an astonishing 700 wives and 300 concubines. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. Yet money can't buy you love. And so in contrast, she says, using the image of a vineyard for her body, verse 12, but my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 for those who tend its fruit. 1 Corinthians 7, we hear the Apostle Paul tell married couples that becoming one flesh means surrendering your body to the other. Not to be subject to abuse, but as a way of serving one another to bring joy and pleasure. Well, after this aside, prompted by the questions of the friends, we're left with just two verses at the end of the song. Two verses which don't give us a happily ever after. In some ways, they're not a neat conclusion to this song, but they are helpful, pointing us to the fact that relationships do circle onwards, never stay the same. There's always more. Speaking to his wife, he speaks, verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Again, in the song, we've heard repetition, haven't we? Phrases that are repeated again and again, and we've heard this before. Chapter 2, let me hear your voice. We recognize then the importance of communication in a relationship, any friendship. Keep talking. Keep sharing. In a marriage, keep talking, keep sharing. What's good? What's going on? What's hard? What can I pray for you? Let me know you. Even after all these years, let me hear your voice. And she responds, verse 14, come away, my beloved, and be like the gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. She still wants to be with him, to enjoy time with her beloved. So Christ and the church, our relationship with Jesus, for all of us, whatever age we are, whatever our status in terms of being married or single, whatever we've read through this song that has stirred unmet desires or lost desires or frustrated desires, how does this help us in our relationship with Jesus? Well, as we've done each week, two questions that we're going to take into growth groups to dig into a bit more. Two things to help us apply this. The first question is this. How does Jesus' unfailing love help us to lean into him? Look back at that image in verse 5. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Wilderness is a loaded word in the Bible, significant word, coming out of the wilderness, people coming out of exile. The church heading into the promised land. That's who it is. It's us. Verse 5 speaks of us. Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's us, leaning on Christ. He is how we get to the promised land. We can't get there on our own. He is the one who'll bring us into the new creation. It's really helpful what Chris said earlier, wasn't it? That picture of the minis heading together down to Brighton. We're going somewhere better than Brighton. The Bible speaks of a new creation. Place without sin or suffering or pain. Jesus can get us there. Leaning on him, he is our high priest. You know, the high priest had on him special clothing that he would wear to go into the tabernacle or the temple. And he carried over his heart the names of the tribes of Israel. And on his shoulders, the names of the tribes of Israel. He literally carried the people of God into the presence of God. So that's what's being pictured on his clothing. That's what she's getting at when she says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arms. Be like the high priest. Carry me. Hold me close. Jesus can do the same for us. He can carry us into the presence of God for eternity. He is our hope, as we sang earlier, in life and death. A couple of weeks ago, it was the coronation. Sunday evening, the coronation party at Windsor, Prince William stepped forward and gave a speech, moving speech. And he joined in with the very common thought. The words that are so often spoken, friends of yours will have said them, maybe you've said them when someone's died. Speaking of his grandmother, the Queen, that she was up there fondly keeping an eye on us. Now we understand where that wish comes from, don't we? That desire that through death there is something. We stay connected to them. They keep watching us, looking down on us. But when we chase that thought through, it doesn't make a full sense, does it? Where are they watching down from? Can they see everything? How do they get there? Does everyone get there? By contrast, the atheists will say, well, there's nothing when we die. We're a collection of random atoms. We're here by chance. And at some point, our lives will be over, and that's that. Martin Amis, the author who died yesterday, was quoted as saying, speaking of his death, it's going to be unpleasant, but when it's over, the consequences will cease. And yet we rage at death, don't we? We might want to believe that if we're atheists, but we struggle with death. Get angry with death. We struggle with grief. You know, it's as if we're wired, as the Bible says, that we've got eternity in our hearts. We're not made to die. Matthew and Vika shared with us the other day that the number of Ukrainian soldiers who are turning in faith to God is extraordinary. And it's partly because they know their life might be really short. This might be the last day. Where is my hope? Do I have hope in the face of death? Jesus breathes hope in the face of death. Jesus died, but rose again. That's what we celebrate as Christians, isn't it? It's right at the heart of our faith. Jesus died, but rose again. He breathed again. He's alive now. And his love for us, to use the words of Song of Songs, his love for us can't be quenched, can't be put out, can't be swept away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8. But his love for us can't be bought either. It's a gift. It's a free gift of grace. So in Revelation 22, we read those words, the Spirit and the Bride, that's us, say come, inviting others, come, find life. And let the one who hears say come. Let the one who is thirsty, metaphorically thirsty in this life, seeking for something, hope in the face of death, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Have you taken that gift? If you have, Jesus offers you hope in the face of death. We can lean into him for support when we're struck down with grief. He is gracious and compassionate. But we can also lean into him when we face our own death, knowing that he can bring us out on the other side. Are you leaning into him? In stark contrast to the author Amos, who died yesterday, Tim Keller, the American pastor and author, died this week, age 72. He'd been suffering from pancreatic cancer for the last 3 years. And a message from his family in the days before he died said this, sharing Tim Keller's words. He said, "I'm thankful for all the people who've prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me. But I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." That's a way to die, isn't it? Hope in the face of death. Jesus' unfailing love helps us to lean into him. So secondly, this question. What things make us long to be with Jesus, like Tim Keller was longing? Well, she, the Shulamite woman, speaks of the contentment in their relationship, the intimacy, the enjoyment, the peace that their love for each other brings. And all the way through the song, we've been trying to recognize this is the church and Christ, this relationship, this intimacy with Jesus we can enjoy. We can enjoy it now, and it should encourage us and point us on to more, when one day we will see him face to face. Yeah, the intimacy that we seek and crave in human relationships, that's there because of the intimacy that we've been made to enjoy with God himself. Marriage exists as a picture to point us to the intimacy that we can enjoy with God himself. Marriage is temporary for this life. Eternity with God is forever. We've been trying to see that as we've worked our way through. I believe it is the main focus of Song of Songs. This song has helped us. It's given us words that we can use to speak of Jesus ourselves. It's given us encouragement to enjoy and try and grow closer to Jesus, both corporately but also individually. And the final two verses in Song of Songs help us in that way. Verse 13, Jesus says to us, the church, us who dwell in the garden, us who are here still on earth for now, let me hear your voice. Sing, pray, lament, praise, ask, share. Let me hear your voice. Keep speaking to me. Keep looking to me. Stay in relationship with me. Keep listening to my voice, as we're doing now, looking at the Bible together, and let me hear your voice. Stay connected to me. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't drift away from me. Don't leave me behind. Let me hear your voice. Share with me your hopes and your fears. Cast all your cares on me. Confess to me your sin and your struggles. I won't turn you away. I love you. In a moment, we're going to sing of his love for us. We'll sing these words together. Those he saves are his delight, precious in his holy sight. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, for my life he bled and died. Justice has been satisfied. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. And so verse 14, we respond to him, come away, my beloved. Is Jesus your beloved? Song has pushed us, hasn't it? We often think of God's love for us, the Father's love for us. The song pushes us to think of the bridegroom's love for us, Jesus' love for us. Does he have your heart? Does he have your heart over and above all the other things that want to have your heart, that pull you in different directions? Does Jesus have your heart? It's the safest place for your heart to be. And if he has your heart, it will help you in all of life, whether you're single or married. And it will help you in the face of death. Revelation 22, verse 20 says this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. And the church, the bride, replies, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Come and give us the desires of our hearts. Come and rescue us from this fallen, broken world. Come and free us from ever sinning again. Come that we might see you and be taken home. Come, Lord Jesus.